shall they call on him.
And let's go ahead and take your Bibles, open up to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. So, Lord willing, I have tonight, if I make it through tonight, and next Wednesday. And in the past, I know I've spent a long time in Psalms, Proverbs, and Acts, but I want to change gears for the next few weeks that I have. So I was looking at some things to do, got involved with some of the instances where the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ were ministering or in the area of the Lord himself. And just some of the things that took place. So I didn't think that there would be this much. I'm only going to do two, but there's an awful lot of things. So we're going to look at some familiar sets of passages. And at least that is if you've been a student of the Word of God so far. So I want you to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 8, as I said, verse 23. And 24, I'm going to read something from Mark and something from Luke. And then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll go. Matthew 8, 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Okay? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'll just read one verse there. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And then Luke chapter 8. You've got two chapter 8s with a sandwiched Mark 4 in between. Luke chapter 8. And we begin here in verse 23. I might as well do verse 22 as well. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you give us as a Bible-believing people to meet during the week. What a great opportunity to get away from the world, recharge our spiritual batteries, give our petitions before you, intercede for each other, and study your word. We count it a privilege. I think down the road, this is one of those privileges that might be set to the side if you don't come before everything falls apart. And so I'm thankful for those that are here. I pray that we would see the seriousness of the things that we just read and what we'll cover. And I just ask that you move upon our hearts. We'll look at this from two aspects. One, we who are saved, and then those who are lost. And in all things in your word, we must see ourselves in the mirror of your word to see where we are spiritually. There's only two places we can be. And we need to do that. So I just pray for your guidance, your taking charge of what takes place here. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one of the, I didn't read the one section of the verse there. But really the question was, Master cares not that we perish. So the story is told of an American, but an army officer who was a saved man who was at sea with his family, and a storm came up, not like this one, but a storm. And there happened to be great terror among the people that were on board, but he was perfectly calm. And so his wife, who in her alarm and dismay, came to him and chided him, saying that he ought to be a little bit more concerned about her children, their children, if not for himself, to be in this kind of danger. And so he just kind of looked at her and walked away. And came back a few minutes later and took a sword out of its sheath and with a stern look walked over and pointed it right at her heart. She wasn't the least bit alarmed, and she looked up into his face and kind of smiled. And he said, "What? Are you not alarmed with a drawn sword ready to be pierced right into your breast?" And she said, "No, not when I know it is in the hands of someone that loves me." Keep that in mind. He replied to her, "And would you have me to be afraid of the tempest, the storm, when I know it to be in the hand of my heavenly Father who loves me?" And it's something, if you don't take anything else away from tonight, please take that away. If you're saved, you're in the hands of your Heavenly Father. And whatever storm comes up, He's there. He's there with you. So there's two quick lessons from these three sections. We learned from the Bible experience that even this particular wild storm of nature, in that storm, we should be at peace. Since our Savior is the Lord of nature. And after all, why would we expect Him to be not involved in what we go through? All right, and number two, that even in these fierce storms of life, there should be a calm confidence about us. I know that's easy to say and harder to do, but it all depends on where your trust level is. Many people, the trust level is way down here. I'm not saying they don't trust, but I'm saying it is so dismal, it is so weak, that it should be way over here. It can't ever be perfect in this life. But we have to develop more and more and more and more trust in our Savior. And it's not just in salvation. It's not just in the generic things of life, but in really the bad things of life. So, the background of this particular storm was that this happened to be a really hard day of work. Lord Jesus Christ preached from a boat. You can read one of the accounts earlier on. And used it as a pulpit. Gave forth the parable of the sower. And he healed three different people in this right before this. And so there was no real preparation for crossing the sea. Rightfully so, in his humanity, he was weary and tired. You remember in John chapter 4, they rested at the well of Samaria. He was tired. And so this is some of the hard part of understanding perfectly man and perfectly God. In his humanity, he was very much like us, but without sin. And so he couldn't, you know, escape the multitudes, so they just started to leave. And if you're familiar with the Sea of Galilee, I've been on there, Linda and I have been there, at 600 feet below sea level. And much like inland seas in the area, they're subject to violent storms that sweep down from the hills very quickly. But this storm had something about it of unusual severity. In one case, we see the water went over the boat. In one case, the other, we see it was in the boat. And these were accomplished sailors, fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat in the storms on the Sea of Galilee, and they lost their nerve. And so in the narrative, we find out the Lord was asleep. His human nature, quite tired. And now this isn't the same, obviously. But I found out from other preachers as well, that after I preach a message or two, or even tonight, I go home exhausted. I can't tell you why. Other than I know that for me, I'll put as much as I can possibly into something and not hold back anywhere in anything. And so when I fall asleep, I really fall asleep. Now, I didn't preach Sunday. I didn't have anything to do, but I was tired Sunday night. And it carried over on Monday. And Monday, if you lived here or south of us, apparently there was a major, major storm there at 1 to 3 in the morning, I think, somewhere around there. And so when I got up yesterday in the morning, was it Sunday night or Monday night? Okay, so that carries over from Sunday. So I got up and Linda said, "Wasn't that a bad storm?" And I said, "When?" And she said, "What do you mean, when?" I said, "I never heard it." She said, "You had to hear it." I said, "No, I didn't. I heard nothing. Nothing stirred me, nothing at all, except a dog at 6 o'clock. And I said, "That was it. That's it." And I can't explain that either. But how could the Lord sleep in such a storm? He has perfect trust in his Heavenly Father. Where was Peter when he was in jail the night before he was supposed to be beheaded? Fast asleep. They had to come wake him up. The angel had to wake him up. So for these people, panic sets in, the disciples. And these brave fishermen's faith was paralyzed by fear. Look at the pandemic from 2 years ago and on. Do you realize how many people have been paralyzed in fear? And some even today, still. And many of them say, you know, hey, we're born again. Or, you know, listen, don't we belong to God? Does he not know what's going on? I mean, Diana pretty well came close to dying, and she kept right on moving through. Mark was there all the time for her, and she, of course, when he had that accident, was there all that time for him. So they wake him up, and he rebukes them. And then, of course, he rebukes the wind and the sea. So here's the three accounts. In Matthew, "Lord, save us, we perish." In Mark, "Carest thou not?" And in Luke, "Master, Master, we perish." It's a contradiction, by the way, there. And they all cried at one time. So what the wild storm could not do, the frail, weak cry of a human soul in distress achieved. So, there's a lot of things I think we miss here. I've missed this a lot of times. when the storm arose, the Lord Jesus Christ got up. When it was going on, he got up. Whenever a storm arises, remember, he does as well. He's not asleep. So he rebukes the disciples in the storm-driven wind. Have you ever heard the expression, you might as well be speaking to the wind? You're trying to get across something to somebody. They have nothing to do with it. They want none of it. Well, because it almost seems like it would be impossible. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the wind and to the water, and there was calm. Because he's the Lord of nature. You think of the wind, does it have attributes? And the water, does the water have attributes? Well, they must. But they're inanimate objects. But he attributes value to them and speaks to them, and they cease. We can't do that. The weather people can't do that. But he did. So that brings me to some applications. And then I'll cut short all the different accounts. They all embarked together with the Lord in that boat. In other words, he was with them when they left. It wasn't pre-planned. They didn't take any provisions. They didn't say, hey, at a certain time, we're gonna leave and go over. He just wanted to go over. So you and I are sailing on the ocean of life. And we're headed toward the vast eternity, the shores of eternity. If we're saved, it's heaven. If we're lost, it's hell. If we're saved, it's God's peace. And if we're saved, but we're allow the flesh to dictate, we're fleshly afraid. Go with me to Mark chapter 4 again. I want to show you something. Mark chapter 4. Look here in verse 35. In the same day when even was come, and when is even? Jewish time, 6 o'clock, just before the start of a new day. Let us pass over unto the other side. So that means the storm came up even in the dark. Usually storms don't do that. Monday night or Sunday night was that way. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now, a lot of times we don't get that. There were the disciples in the ship. He was with them. There were other little ships, and they were only near him. They did not have him on board. Well, what became of them in the storm? It's never said. And when you read about the next day and they made it over to the country of the Gadarenes, there's no reflection on what happened to them. But mark it down. There are many people that are near Christ, but Christ is not in them. And it's very dangerous. Today's people are prone to ignore, not take seriously, not put Christ first, second, third, or to laugh at the truth of God's word. And sadly, it's a shame that in many places, God's word is not being given out. I mean, we have all kinds of pulpiteering and posturing, but we need to hear what God has to say. But when great distress comes our way, I guarantee you, we are glad for him if we've trusted him as our Savior. How could we navigate a storm without Christ? That's why most people give up. Most people are in despair. They don't have him. And even they cry out, But there's nothing to cry out. There's no one to cry out to because they don't have him. It's best to be sure he's aboard through faith in Christ than to meet great distress without him. So, number two, his presence within us is no guarantee of perpetual calm seas. When I got saved, I thought everything that was in the background was all gone, and everything now was going to be smooth, calm sailing. Boy, was I wrong. I think I told Linda one time, I said, I wasn't in this much anguish and pain when I was lost. So, I mean, for me, the storm hit right away. Christ's presence in our hearts is a real challenge to the devil. He knows that he can't have our soul. He had it before we were saved, but now he doesn't. But it's a real challenge to him to try to weaken or ruin your testimony or your faith. And believe me, he will come after all of those things. He's not a quitter. He keeps going. But when the storms come, don't forget, he can make the storm a calm. I have these little note cards at home. One of them I haven't taken out in a long time. I kind of remember, I don't remember who it was, but it was a famous person who is in dire pain every day he worked. I think he was some kind of a scientist. And nobody knew until he was ready to die how much pain he had been in. And in that pain, there was this calm. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He just kept going and kept going and kept going. Well, who do you think wants you to whine and murmur and complain? The flesh? The world, of course, I don't... That's not in the picture right now, and the devil. They want that to happen. What did the people of Israel, the Israelites, do? 3 weeks in the wilderness. What were they doing? Murmuring. This storm is just too big. We have no water. We're all going to die. It'd be better if we go back to the Egyptians. What a dumb thing to say. Even dumber would be, you know what, I think I'd like to go back to being not saved. Really? Do you understand what the end result is? You can't do it anyway. So you and I will enjoy the calm more today because of all the previous storms we've endured. And if you haven't endured any, you will. Number three, the arrival of the storm doesn't mean that he has left us. How many of you remember this character, Jimmy Swaggart? You don't need to raise your hand. Pentecostal guy, I think in Louisiana, or maybe Tennessee, I'm not sure. And so he had this thing with prostitutes. And it went for years and years and years and years and years. And then he got caught. And then he was raising so much money that the ministry was so huge that one of his fellow Pentecostals said that he lost his salvation. The Holy Spirit left him. Well, that's not possible. But go to Psalm 51. Since I... dug a hole here real quick. Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan, the prophet, confronted him of his sin in the issue with Bathsheba and killing, having her husband killed. And he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." All right, now listen. Don't conclude falsely from a dispensation that you do not live in. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was that he came on people for a particular service and then left. Well, David didn't want him to leave. He wasn't in him, he was on him. And today, what happens when you get saved? The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. We're sealed. You can't break the seal. Somebody says, well, what if I just determined to walk out and break the seal? You can't do it. How can you break God's seal on you and in you? You can't. And so then somehow the Holy Spirit came back because they said it came back. Well, for me, he never had it. There was nothing to come back. But nevertheless, the storm doesn't mean that you have done something so bad, so vicious, so evil that he left. Not that I'm saying that, not that I'm trying to encourage that kind of behavior. But if you have him, you've quenched him, you've negated him, you've shut him up, but he's still there. And you, in these situations, need to trust him more. When we started out here, and the thing happened with the people that were here, and the people of our church in the hallway, somebody came to Joel's mom, Sue Denman, and asked her what she knew about me. And she said something very quick. And she said, "You can trust them." That was the end result. I would have hoped that over the course of all the years before she went home to be with the Lord, that she trusted me more. But at the same time, trusted the Lord more, because that's much more important. You know, if you set your sights just on me, you're gonna fail, because I can fail. You don't want to trust me. You want to trust the God of who I am. So he hasn't left us. Most important, don't lose faith and patience if he seems to be calmly indifferent to your plight. Because that's the problem of the ages. I guarantee you, I have lived in that, where I have felt, Lord, you are indifferent to my pain and my suffering. And listen, it only appears that he's indifferent. He's not indifferent to his own. But I probably could have said with the disciples, "Wake up, Master, why sleepest thou? Don't you care for us?" Listen, don't forget to read the rest of the story. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke. But remember who the disciples were. And then turn with me to 1 Peter. This one fellow we were witnessing to said that he believed that if he kept the Ten Commandments, he was okay. And as I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I have a way, and I said, "Well, why don't you tell me what they are?" I haven't found one person yet to tell me all 10. So if you're counting on keeping the 10 commandments, at least you should know what they are. So you have 12 disciples at that point. How many of you can count and know them by name to know why I went to Peter? Well, Peter was one of them, Simon Peter. So look at verse 7, chapter 5. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In Mark and Matthew and Luke, he was one of the ones that was saying, "Why don't you care for us?" So the end of the story was he knew he came. I hope you get to that place. He cares for us. He really does. And so his time and our time aren't the same, and that's very difficult to deal with. I can explain some of the silences of the past and the length of time they've taken. But the ones that are still unsolved, one day we're going to fully understand what they are and why they were that way. These storms are not just storms at sea. These are storms of turmoil within us. And as we look at this, the one thing that I want you to, one of many things, don't fail to understand. If your ship goes down, he will go down with you. What is it? Hebrews chapter 13, I think it is. Hebrews chapter 13. And you have to put all these things together to realize the truthfulness of all this and how important they are. That's Hebrews chapter 13, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where do you go that he does not go with you? You may go some places that he doesn't want you to go, but the Holy Spirit's still within you. And I believe he's trying to convict you, hey, don't go there. Hey, don't do this. I don't think he uses the word hey either. And I believe that he's trying to convict you that, you know, this, you should be doing other things. So make sure your salvation. He must be with you or you perish for eternity. But as you go through these storms, don't get to the place where you become paralyzed because I would look at it this way. The hand of somebody that loves you is in control. Far more than any human can love one another. That's how much he loves us in the Christian life. That's how much he loves us in at the cross. I mean, he went through a storm nobody is able to go through. He took God's full wrath upon him. If you want a picture of what God's full wrath would be, you don't go to the tribulation. The tribulation pales in comparison to him paying the debt of everything you and I have ever done 2,000 years before we were ever born or would do. And all mankind before us and all mankind after us. He paid the debt in his blood, with his blood. He loves us and he cares for us. And we can go through these things. We have been so comfortable as a country. Now, I grew up in the 60s. Well, I mean, I grew up before the 60s. But in the 60s, that was when the rebellion started to take hold. And so I was in the University of Miami, and lost kid. Not privileged kid, but lost. And so George Wallace was coming from Alabama to speak south of Coral Gables. And so everybody began to get together, and everybody could work each other up. And so there was a large crowd of people. And we marched all through the university grounds. And then I forget what the chant was. Fortunate for me. And we made our way to US 1. And his whole team of people were coming up the road. And they said, "Everybody get in the road, lay down." And that was a turning point for me. I said, "Something's wrong here. I am not going to lay down in the middle of the road to let somebody run over me. I'm not suicidal." And so, you know, I started to distance myself. But I picked up on a lot of other things. And, you know, and then you bring that into salvation, and the Lord has to deal with you. And sometimes it's only the way He can deal with you is through a storm. And you've got to learn. And once you learn, then when the other storms come along, you're very thankful for the storm you went through, because you've got that experience. Not that you have to have it, but it's helpful. And you're able to take care of it. Brings me up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know why I'm thinking of this other than maybe the Holy Spirit just working thoughts in my head. So I pastored in Montana, and one of our people had a friend, a neighbor, who had cancer, older later than I was in my early 30s, mid-30s. And so I went to see her and see if I could witness to her, because she wanted her to be saved and to try to bring some sense of comfort. And she was, you know, they didn't have all this. The idea of people that were dying was not to make them comfortable as they died back then. When you were in distraught, you were distraught. You weren't drugged up. And so she was that way. And in the course of our conversation, I said, "You know, I know what you're going through." So this lady that was so filled with cancer sat up and looked at me with daggers in her eyes and said, "Son, you don't know anything of what I'm going through." And I didn't argue that. And all the way home, I realized, no, you're right, I haven't. I had the answer. I didn't have to go through that, but I learned a great lesson. That sometimes experience is a great teacher. So look here in chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Do you know that everything you've gone through to this point has a purpose? And that you are able to comfort those that are going through something similar by what you've gone through, by what the comfort that the Lord gave you. The storms are going to come. And the comfort we enjoy today, we may not have very long, but we enjoy it. But we need to be ready to do whatever we can to continue to trust and trust more and trust more, trust more. There's no end. You can't trust too much. So we see the disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ in the ship. the key to all of that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're there with Him. So when we go through these, this is a storm that I'm going through with Him. And we all do the same thing. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before You as Your children, hopefully all of us. I don't know about if anybody's watching. I don't know how that works with the problems with our computers and internet and so forth. But Father, for each and every one of us here, You have saved us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an everlasting life. It is an eternal life. It can't be measured by time, because time ends and everlasting continues. We haven't seen its fulfillment yet. And we, like the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples and the early church and the church in the Middle Ages, and probably the end time church, we'll go through some pretty big storms. And our trust needs to be worked on, not through the flesh, but through a series of things of answered prayer and just our knowledge of You and who You are. Yes, many people have died. They died trusting You. And that's the key. Our trust did not end the moment we called on You, on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, and trusted Him as our Savior. It just began. It was the faith of a child, the trust of a child. And over the course of years, hopefully we have grown and grown and grown. So I just pray that as we came here tonight, we will leave with a greater sense of trust in You, whatever storms we might go through. And we ask You to dismiss us with Your blessing. Watch care over us as we return to our places, physically and spiritually, and that we will be ready to give an account of what we believe to anybody that asks, or that we may be able to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, thank You for loving us, caring the way You do. I pray we could measure up much greater than where we are even today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.